The days towards Christmas, just acutely aware today, that just seems to be rushing. There are so many things to do. And it's kind of interesting, once I start pondering the death of children that I have known, and I lit one this morning, not because I've personally, I guess, lost a child in that way, but I had two siblings who died. And, you know, I guess I never think of them because they were, you know, they were miscarriages, but it was fairly far, far along. And it was my mother's last two children. And they, in my brain, they do not often get remembered. So I'm glad we had the opportunity. Advent, it's a time that joins patience and my restlessness. We're waiting, and waiting just is not easy. We want Christmas now. We want fulfillment now. I would prefer my spiritual growth now, please. We want the politics of our nation to change when? Now. But the moral arc of history in our own spiritual arc, at least mine, often moves more slowly, more organically. It simply moves at its own speed. The healing of grief cannot be fast-forwarded. The healing of a wound cannot be sped up. Our own personal, our own community growth takes time. The agents of change always claim urgency. We've got to do it now. But we also have to recognize that long-standing and permanent transformation honestly just takes a long time. Advent, it's just not Christmas. And I think that we need to look back at the first Advent as we strive to live faithfully what it means to be in Advent 2018. The Gospel according to Luke starts Advent anticipating the arrival of the historical Jesus, and it does that with a guy who stinks, who looks bad, who has a very harsh message, John, the one who baptized people. And without understanding John, we miss so much about the Jesus that comes after. Debbie Thomas reminds us that she has never seen John the Baptist featured in an Advent calendar on a Christmas display. I always wonder, if you opened the door and John the Baptist was back there, what would you put, a piece of candy, or what would you put back there? But all four of our Gospels place John front and center in Jesus' story of origin. John's gaunt austerity is the only gateway we have to swaddling clothes, angel wings, and those fleecy lambs that we hold so dear each December. And as baffling as it may seem, the holy drama of the season depends on the locust-eating baptizer's opening act. Then we have to ask, why does he go out to the wilderness? Why does Advent begin not in town, but out in the wilderness? Our gospel reading for the week takes pains to position John very carefully in time and space. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, and I want to thank Winston for marshaling through that reading where the names are not always just falling off of our tongue. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Ithuria, Trachonitis, and Licinius was ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, John, in the midst of that, John heard God's words in the wilderness. If you count them, that's seven seats of power, wealth, and influence in just one sentence. Seven centers of authority, both political and religious. Seven very important people occupying seven very important positions, and God's word does not come to any of them. Perhaps the first wilderness lesson then is a lesson about power. The gospel highlights a startling juxtaposition between those who experience God's speaking presence and those who don't. In Luke's account, emperors, governors, rulers, high priests, presidents, deans, clergy, the folks who wield power, those are the people who don't hear God. But the outsider from the wilderness does. What is it, I wonder, about power that deafens us to the voice of God? Maybe Tiberius, Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod can't receive a fresh revelation from God because they already presume to speak for God already. Maybe. After all, they're in power. Doesn't that mean that they embody God's will automatically? Most of us here don't think so, but many people do. If not, well, who cares? They already have pomp, they have money, they have military might, and the weight of religious tradition at their disposal. One might argue that they don't need God. But in the wilderness, if you've been in the wilderness, there's no safety net out there. No plan B. No savings account or National Guard. In the wilderness, life is raw and risky. And our illusions of self-sufficiency fall apart fast. To locate ourselves at the outskirts of power is to confess our vulnerability in the starkest terms. In the wilderness, and there are many kinds of wildernesses, aren't there? We have no choice but to wait and watch as if our lives depend on God showing up. Because in the wilderness, they do. And it's into such an environment so far removed from power as to make power laughable, that the Word of God comes. But Luke goes on. Not only is the wilderness a place that exposes our need of God, it's a place that calls us, and it's never the fun part of the story, it calls us, each of us, to repentance. John went into all the region around Jordan, Luke tells us, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And elsewhere in the Gospels, we read that crowds of people streamed out from the cities to the wilderness to heed John's call. In other words, they left their lives that they knew best, that they were most comfortable with, and they ventured out into the unknown to save their hearts through acts of repentance. Something about the wilderness brought these people to their knees. For those of us 21st century folks, sin and repentance are loaded words, I think, that we try to avoid most of the time. Many of us, particularly those of us who grew up in more fundamental circles, actively kind of, we really don't like the word sin. You don't hear a lot of sin anymore. We associate it with paralyzing guilt and eternal hellfire. With fear and self-loathing is how we hear sin, rather than with grace and mercy. And many of us also distrust the word because we've seen how easily it can be manipulated to justify one moralistic agenda over another. In some churches, yeah, it's abortion, it's a homosexuality. Those are the big bad sins. While our rape of this planet and our systemic disregard for the poor are not. In others, a capital sin includes hawkish foreign policy, capital punishment, corporate greed, not unloving sex, not mind-numbing busyness, and intellectual snobbery. And yet Advent begins with an honest wilderness-style reckoning with sin. We can't get to the manger unless we go through John, and John is all about repentance. If we can get past our baggage and follow John out into the wilderness, we will find comfort in the fact, I think, that something more profound and deep is at stake in our souls than I make mistakes sometimes, or, you know, I have a few issues. What is sin? Growing up, I was taught that sin is breaking God's laws, or missing the mark, the way an archer, you know, misses the target, or committing immoral acts. These definitions probably aren't wrong, but they assume that sin is a problem primarily because if we do those, it angers God. But I would like to think that surely God's temper is not what's at stake. Surely God's more capable of managing God's own emotions than being really angry because I sin. I think sin is a problem because it kills us. It kills us. Why? Because sin, I think, is a refusal for us to become fully the people that we are intended to become. It's anything that interferes with the opening up of our whole hearts to God and to others and to creation, to ourselves. Sin is estrangement, disconnection, disharmony. It's the slow accumulation of dust choking our soul. It's the sludge that slows us down, that says, quit, stop trying, give up, change is impossible. That's sin. Sin is apathy. Sin is carelessness. A frightened resistance to an engaged life. Sin is the opposite of creativity, the opposite of abundance, the opposite of flourishing. It's a walking death. And it's easier to spot, sin is, to name it and confess a walking death, I think, in the wilderness than it is anywhere else. And finally, Luke suggests that the wilderness is a place where we can see the whole landscape out before us and participate in God's great work of leveling inequality and oppression. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Luke predicts a day when every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Unless we're in the wilderness, it's hard to see our own privilege, and even harder to imagine giving it up. No one standing on a mountaintop wants that mountain to be flattened. But when we're wandering in the wilderness, and immense barren landscapes stretch out before us in every direction, we're able to see what privileged locations obscure. Suddenly we feel the rough places that are beneath our feet. We experience what it's like to struggle down twisted, crooked paths. We glimpse arrogance in the mountains and desolation in the valleys, and we begin to dream God's dream of a holy reimagined landscape of how things could be if we allowed God to be in control. A landscape so smooth and straight that it enables all flesh to see the salvation of God. That's what we're called to do. So where are you located this Advent season? How close are you to power? How are you to risking the wilderness to hear a word from God? What might repentance look like for you? Here and now. Where is God leveling ground that you stand on? What will it take for you to participate in that uncomfortable but essential work? The traditions and the habits that we cling to, I think, don't really serve us very well, and they don't give us what we hope they would. As a society, we have more and better food than we've ever had, yet we're getting less and less healthy. We have more wealth than ever before, yet we can't overcome the division between the rich and the poor. We have better medication than ever, but we don't know how to face death. Einstein once said, the definition of foolishness is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. If we keep just doing the same old things in our nation, in our communities, in our own personal lives, life isn't going to get any better. Something has to change. The same is true for us as individuals. Many of us continue to live with pain from the past. Our habits haven't brought us healing yet. We live with conflict with others and within ourselves, and we have found peace elusive. We wonder where our lives are going, and we haven't found that real sense of purpose. We live with wounds and hurts inflicted on us or that have been inflicted on others, and we long for forgiveness. I think just as 2,000 years ago, Jesus burst on the scene and came right into the center of the lives of those he met, we need him to do the same for us again. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul says something very odd. He says, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And I'll point the finger at me too. That idea is picked up in one of our best-known carols, O Little Town of Bethlehem. where it reads, O child of Bethlehem, descend in us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. The real wonder of Christmas isn't in our traditions or our glittering lights. It isn't just in the fact that Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago. I think the real wonder, in the same way, is that God will be born in us today. That God can bring God's healing, God's peace, God's purpose, and God's forgiveness into our lives, yours, mine. Just as they did in Bethlehem or Nazareth. If we will but make space to welcome God this Christmas. It's all about location, location, location. The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, and I pray that it might come to us too. Like John, we may become brave voices in hard places, raising up some low places in our lives, knocking down some molehills that we have allowed to become mountains, preparing the way of the Lord. God is born anew in my theology, whether we do the work or not. But the pathways forward in our lives is our work to accomplish. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. Get set. It's time to allow Christmas to happen right in here.